Well, we usually start out with dad jokes. If I haven't been given the privilege of visiting with someone under 30 from this class, but you'll be glad to know that that has been taken care of. So no dad jokes today. What a relief. The second thing we do is we like to have some memorization. And we have one person already who has volunteered to memorize or to recite. But before that person does, let me ask if anybody else prepared to do a memorization, a verse today. Okay, well, maybe you heard somebody else is going to do it. It's like, oh, good, I'm off the hook today. I don't have to do it. A little bit of a favor to ask today at the conclusion of the recitation. We like to clap and we like to show our appreciation and for somebody who has modeled for us what it is like to hide God's word in our heart. But today, I'm just going to ask us to we'll have a moment of silence afterwards instead of applause, if you could do that. So go ahead, Marta. Thank you.
I pray that Isaiah 53 would bless you the way it does me. It's a go-to chapter for sure. And it starts with a question. Who has believed our report, our message of that which was revealed to us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been disclosed? For the servant of God grew up before him like a tender plant and like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, royal kingly pomp that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected and forsaken by men. A man of sorrows and pains and acquainted with grief and sickness. And like one from whom we hide our faces, he was despised. And we did not appreciate his worth or have any esteem for him. Surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has made to light upon him the guilt and iniquity of us all. He was oppressed yet when he was afflicted, he was submissive and opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them considered he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken to his death for the sake of my Isaiah's people, to whom the stroke was due? And they assigned him a grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief and made him sick. When you and he make his life an offering for sin, and he has risen from the dead in time to come, he shall see his spiritual offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge of himself, which he possesses and imparts to others, shall my uncompromisingly righteous one, my servant, justify many and make many righteous, upright, and in right standing with God. For he shall bear their iniquities and their guilt with the consequences, says the Lord. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great kings and rulers, and he shall divide the spoil with the mighty, because he poured out his life unto death, and he let himself be regarded as a criminal and be numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore and took away the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, the rebellious.
There are going to be a lot of tears today. I think there's some tears in the room right now. This is a day of understanding some of the things that are. Go ahead and sit down, please. There's chairs, please. That are in Isaiah 53. I did not know that Marta was going to recite Isaiah 53 today. When it seemed to me appropriate, and I think the Lord placed on my heart. Sorry. That it would be appropriate to follow up last week's lesson on depression with spending some time thinking about loneliness. Loneliness is one of the great causes of depression. And when we consider the crucifixion and the death, the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus in atonement for our sins, the gravity of that gospel and that message, while it brings us so much joy, sometimes, like today, we have to really embrace and understand and appreciate the heaviness, the gravity of the gospel. Sometimes we can just dance and celebrate the joy, but sometimes we have to do what we have to do today. And when you consider what we just heard and thought about, and many of us read along in our own Bibles, what was presented to us in Isaiah 53, it seems as if our puny little problems just aren't that big a deal. But they still are a big deal. And that's part of the gospel, is to take on the problems of life, because there are problems. And not take them on, and this is especially true of loneliness, not take them on with the idea of conquering them. Take them on with the idea of living through them to the glory of God, and working through them, taking a step after a step after a step, following Christ. And that's sometimes mean that we go right into the suffering, right into the pain. And that it's kind of what I think maybe what we want to be thinking about when we talk about loneliness. Everybody should have a handout, so if you don't have one, look around or ask around or raise your hand. We'll get one to you. And you'll notice that item 4F, little 3, Isaiah 53 is mentioned there. But Isaiah 53 weaves itself throughout our lesson. I'm going to skip the thing that we often do is, do you have a favorite proverb? We haven't had that many in the past, and we're going to skip chapter 17. So for next week, if you would plan to read through chapter 17 again, and also chapter 31 of Proverbs, we'll come back to that next week. But right now, let me just talk about loneliness. Let me just kind of get us started on the idea of loneliness. David, many times in the Bible we read about loneliness. In fact, loneliness or aloneness was the first problem that God addressed in the Bible.
That's right.
Because everything was good, except for the one thing. It's not good. What was that? For man to be alone. Aloneness. Aloneness starts at the beginning of the Bible, goes all the way through the Bible. Jonah, Moses, Isaiah, many of the prophets, Elijah, just pour it out to the Lord, you know, the heaviness of their heart, which included a sense of abandonment, a sense of disconnectedness, a sense of being just completely alone. We sometimes ask, is loneliness a feeling or a decision? And first of all, it is a feeling, and a great empathy psalm when you're feeling lonely is Psalm 102. And then when you're done with Psalm 102, go on ahead and read Psalm 103. Because Psalm 103 is where the psalmist talks about God taking our sin and casting it as far as the east is to the west. And I just blew it because the west is over there and the east is over there.
I didn't even catch it.
But Psalm 102 is your warm-up for Psalm 103. And just going to read a couple verses, 6 and 7. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, or in some translations, a pelican of the wilderness. The sense there is, I'm a bird that is not designed for the wilderness, and yet here I am. Do you ever feel that way? I just don't feel like I'm fit. And then an owl of the waste places, of a lonelier a bird. And then I lie awake. Loneliness can keep us awake, kept David awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on a housetop. Chirp, 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 calling for his mate. Chirp, chirp, nothing. That is the loneliness that David articulates. Our lesson today is primarily from Proverbs 18. And if you'd like to look there, you could. 18, verse 14, it says, a man's spirit will endure sickness. You can get through sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? This is a challenge that we face as followers of Christ. I'd like to suggest it's an even greater challenge for those who are not followers of Christ. And my suggestion is informed by empirical evidence. On Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, October 16th, Senator Ben Sasse, I think it's pronounced Sasse, of Nebraska, a book is coming out that he is published. It's called Them: Why We Hate Each Other and How to Heal. And while it has a lot to do with politics, it has a lot to do with loneliness. And one of the people who got an advanced copy and read it and gave a quick review was George Will, and it was in the Washington Post on Friday. And this is what George says in summarizing the book that's coming out on Tuesday. Loneliness is in epidemic proportions, is producing a loneliness literature of sociological and medical findings about the effect of loneliness on individuals' brains and bodies and on communities. Senator Sassy says there's a growing consensus that loneliness, not obesity, not cancer, not heart disease, is the nation's number one health crisis. Persistent loneliness reduces average longevity more than twice as much as does heavy drinking, and more than three times as much as obesity, which is often the consequence of loneliness. Research demonstrates that loneliness is as physically dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day and contributes to cognitive decline, including more rapid advance of Alzheimer's disease. We're literally dying of despair, of the failure to fill the hole millions of people, millions of Americans feel in their lives. So just one more paragraph and I'll be done. Symptoms large and small are everywhere. Time was, Americans stocked their imaginations with the same things. In the 1950s, 70% of television sets were tuned into I Love Lucy. Today, when 93% of Americans have access to more than 500 channels, the most watched cable news program has about 1% of the population. In the last quarter of the 20th century, the average number of times Americans entertained at home declined by almost 50%. And we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. We're going to be talking about hospitality. Americans are hyper-connected but disconnected, with fewer non-virtual friends than at any time in any decade. With the median American checking a smartphone every 4.3 minutes, and with nearly 40% of those 18 to 29 online almost every waking minute, we are addicted to distraction and parched for genuine community. This is a secular book. This is doing it. This is just an analysis of the culture. Social media, those tendrils of resentment that Sassy calls accelerants for political anger, create a nuance-free outrage loop for professional rage peddlers. You've gotten some of that stuff. And for people for whom enemies have and for people for whom enemies have the psychic value of living, giving life coherence. In England, last February, Prime Minister May appointed a minister for loneliness. That's the crisis that is in our culture. So, what causes loneliness? Help me out here. What causes loneliness? Yeah.
Death.
Okay. Not my death, but somebody else's death.
Right.
Death. Especially of a loved one, especially if someone you've been living with or someone you've been ministering to and caring for. We know that in a situation where somebody like, for example, Joyce is constantly going over there every day, and there's going to come a time when Joyce's mom is not with us, there'll be immense grief. And part of that grief is like this large part of my life, this project, this person, this loved one that just took over my life is gone. What else? Yes.
I heard this isn't mine, this is someone else's, but they said one of the greatest contributors to loneliness has been garage door openers and air conditioning.
Okay, help us out with that.
People pull into their garage,
mm-hmm.
They close the door, they don't stand.
Yeah.
They stay in their homes because of the air conditioning. I know when I was growing up, everybody was outside.
Right, you know? Right.
It was hot in the summertime.
Right,
we went and
that's
talked
right.
to people on their porches.
That's right, that's right. Thank you, yes. Gary?
Two types of sin. Sin that you do, and then the sin that other people cause you.
Look at Proverbs 18:1. A Somebody would read that, please. Proverbs 18:1.
An unfriendly man pursues selfish ends. He defies all sound judgment.
Okay. Somebody read that from another translation. 18:1. Proverbs 18:1.
I have it in the NASB. A thief who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom.
Okay, I'm going to say he who
separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom.
Okay, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. I'm sorry, I don't have that in front of me.
He says he who isolates himself.
He who isolates himself. Notice the circularity there. I isolate myself. I find myself in sin, which makes me lonely and guilt-ridden and sad and depressed. So I'm isolated and feeling isolated, so I sin. And around it goes. It goes into drugs. It goes into sexual sin. It goes into inappropriate relationships. It's a devolution, not an evolution. It's a devil. We devolve. We spiral down. And it's fueled by the self-accelerating loneliness that accompanies that. Sin. What else causes loneliness, Martha?
Martha had a comment she wanted to make earlier.
I personally, and I think I've observed this for quite a while, I think loneliness comes from a low self-esteem.
Okay.
You are waiting for someone to come see you, and the world needs someone to come see them.
Okay.
So instead of waiting for someone to come to you, you have that ability to go and help someone else. Or to, especially if you are a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit living within you.
Amen.
And if you take that step towards someone, to teach them about the Lord and to give them, you are, if there was no one else in the world, we've all heard this, but you, Jesus still would have died for you.
Mm-hmm.
So how important are you as an individual?
Mm-hmm.
So go and be that vessel, and you will get rid of the loneliness by reaching out into the world.
Okay. Amen. Tony?
And then, it may seem like an oxymoron, but busyness can actually cause loneliness. We're too busy to take time to talk to our neighbors, to have a schedule that's free enough where we can go visit someone. And one more thing, for me, it's a lot of times it's pride.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid I'll say something stupid when I talk to somebody.
Can we say fear of man?
Yeah, big time. That's top of my besetting sins list.
Okay. Okay, let me come back. Thank you, Kim. Go ahead.
So kind of continuing off of what Martha said, I think one of those factors that contributes to that low self-esteem is probably shame.
Okay, shame.
In the beginning of the Bible, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had shame to sin, and therefore they isolated themselves.
That's right.
From God.
Amen. Thank you. Kim?
Unforgiveness.
Unforgiveness. We have the shame, we have the sense of sin, and then what do we do? We like to forget the gospel. I want to say that on purpose. We like to forget the gospel. We want to revel in our humanness and in our weakness. We choose to forget the gospel. This is the underlying problem. Our choice to forget the gospel, or to push it out of our minds. To be fair, there are circumstances out of our control, like death. Like, yes, please.
I just want to add.
Yes, Tammy. Go ahead.
Divorce.
Thank you.
It can be incorporated into a lot of these.
Yeah.
On the list, but
right.
It's pain.
Yeah.
And it's sometimes not wanted.
Yeah.
And then there's isolation that comes as a result of it.
Right.
Things real and perceived.
Right. What is common about divorce and a couple of others, these other things like a death of a loved one, is that in marriage we say that two become one. What happens with divorce?
Ripped apart.
It is painful. And now we have a person who feels like half a person. And that loneliness is overwhelming. Oh, the other thing that could cause loneliness is marriage. Of a close friend. Somebody you've chummed around with. Somebody you've gone to concerts with and traveled with. And now they're married. And you've been cut loose, basically. But there are things that are under our control. Some of these are under our control. The idea of self-esteem. 2 Corinthians 10, I'm just going to rattle off some verses. They're listed here. We'll do what we can in the time we have. But 2 Corinthians 10, 12, 30, we do not dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. What is the problem with self-esteem? It's always, I'm esteeming myself in comparison to something else, someone else. There's an old Bob Newhart skit you've seen, maybe, where he's a psychologist or psychiatrist. Somebody comes in and says, well, I'm afraid of heights. What does he say? Anybody know that?
Stop it!
Well, I'm claustrophobic when I go into sort of... Take a pencil, write this down. Stop it! We compare ourselves to others. What does the Bible say? Stop it! Don't dare compare yourself to others, especially those who would commend themselves. Stop it! And sometimes the control is, frankly, and this is a little bit of behind what Martha was saying, I'm sorry, laziness. Loneliness can let us feel like we're stuck, we're paralyzed. What does the Word of God want to do? The Word of God wants to grab us and pull us off the wall, pull us out of bed, and move. What have we been talking about this whole series in Proverbs? Step, step, step. What was our theme last week? Do. And so that's kind of part of what it is. We said that last week. We said you got your not doing because you're lazy. You got your doing the wrong stuff, and then you have your distractions, which in that context was the distraction of being distracted by a prostitute. But any kind of distraction, okay. So. Part of the issue is two, and this is a challenge, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know this part, so probably didn't tell you anything you don't know yet at all, but especially this part, what do? We forget or we discount God's faithful presence. We forget or we discount God's faithful presence. The 4C on the outline, none of this is new to you. Psalm 94, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. When I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. How many times does it tell us in the Bible to remember what God has done? Last week we shared communion. We remember what God has done. And what more familiar verse is there than Romans 8, 35 to 39? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Not necessarily conquering the tribulation, or the distress, or the persecution, or the nakedness, or the danger, or the sword. Not necessarily conquering those. There are people right now under the sword. There are people right now in isolation, in prison camps. There are people now right now facing death by hanging, by decapitation, for their faith.
Right.
Doesn't say we're going to conquer all of that. But it says, who is the ultimate conqueror? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what really matters. And we want to forget that. We'd much rather moan around because of the problems we have in life. Isaiah 49, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. That's what we say when we revel in our loneliness. Oh, God's forsaken me, God's forgotten me. And this is how God responds. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Sometimes we need to kind of think about God in almost a feminine sense. God cares for me. As he says this. He tells me this. I'm saying you forgot me. And he says, wait a minute. God cares for me like a mother cares for a nursing baby. Why do I want to forget that? Even these may forget. And he goes, even a mother may forget about her baby. I don't think so. But he says, even a mother may forget about her baby. Yet I will not forget you. So the reality of the feeling of loneliness is very real. The reality of aloneness is not real. That's what we have to remember. The feeling of loneliness is very real. The reality of aloneness, of disconnectedness, of abandonment is not real. That's not factual. And that's what we sometimes want to forget that. And of course, Jesus' promise when he says what Martha said, get out there. And then what does he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. The King James is so wonderful. Lo, I am with you always. So, what's the bottom line about loneliness? Probably not what you expected. Not what I expected. I thought that this would be a message of comfort. It's really not. It's a message of man up. Woman up. Stand up. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Do you ever see a little child whimper and whine? When I become a man, I gave up childish ways. How do we know we can man up and woman up? Well, 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. In other words, the source of our salvation. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Get it together. Go back to the Bible. Go back to the cross. Go back to the gospel. There is a reality that you are not alone, and that is not. Those are not words of comfort. Those are words of get it together. What are you doing allowing your sin to drag you down into drugs and alcohol and the wrong people and the wrong circumstances and watching the wrong things, drinking the wrong... What's your deal here? Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And tell yourself the truth. Yeah. We like to say, I'm the only one that's ever gone through this, and nobody can really understand this. Really? Look around. 2 Corinthians 1:5-6. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. There are followers of Christ suffering for their faith all around us. And we are embarrassed. I'm embarrassed. Because they understand God's sovereignty, God's grace, God's strength, God's faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. They understand that, it seems. Do you ever go to a hospital to visit a dying person and just have that joy on their face?
And they comfort you.
And they comfort you. Yeah. You know, and you're grumbling because you missed your hamburger on the way there. So let's I'm about to finish. I know this sounds like a rant today, but it's just the opposite of what I thought it was going to be. But there's no promise that loneliness will be conquered in the Bible. There is a promise that aloneness, it's not even a promise, it's a fact. Aloneness is conquered. So don't expect to go home today and not feel lonely. Some of you feel lonely right now. Some of you come to church. Sometimes, for some of you, the church is one of the loneliest places. Why? Because you come alone. You're in community. Then what do? Get in your car, all by yourself, drive away to your place alone. And what does that do? That just makes you feel like a stranger when you're here. And that's obviously not what the church is to be. I think Martha had it right. Maybe I'm not investing myself in the church. Maybe I'm not putting in to the church.
Amen.
They're always begging. They had a service fair a month ago. There's always opportunities. Are you involved? Are you in a small group? Are you serving in the church? I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm trying to lay some therapy on you. We have to remember some things. We have to consider some things. And this is the last part. We have to consider the Lordship of Jesus. You have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above. We know that God knows and that He cares. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? These are things to consider. We have to consider that Jesus went through it. I think it was providential. I know it was providential that, Marta, you were led to give us Psalm 53 today. Jesus went through it. Oh, He went through it far worse than we ever will. Our sins and the sins of the world were laid upon Him, and He was abandoned by the Father as the Father looked away. We'll never be that lonely. Ever. So this series on Proverbs has been a motif of the pathway. And part of dealing with loneliness is remembering the pathway that you're on. Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Does that mean I'm feeling those pleasures? I'm feeling it? It doesn't say that. It's just, they're there. In your path is life. So if I'm feeling sorry for myself, I'm feeling lonely, I'm feeling disconnected, I'm feeling bad, remember the path I'm on. Remember the cross. Remember what it means to be a follower of Christ. I self-identify as a follower of Christ. So follow Christ. Because that's where I'm going to find fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. We know this. We just need to consider this. And as Martha also said, maybe we need to be taking on the task of reaching out. In a few weeks, I remember when it is, what, next month or whenever it is, but down the road, we're going to be going through in this class a series on spiritual gifts. And part of that dealing with lonely is asking the question, am I using the gifts that God gave me to use? And along with that is, why am I even here? If you're not using the gifts that God gave you to use, it's a legitimate question to ask. Then why are you here? So, think about those who are lonely. And our call, our command, our commission to bring the gospel, the good news. This is actually back in the Psalms. Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, or King James, lo, those who are far from you shall perish. Those who are not believers shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, I'm not in that category by your grace. For me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord my refuge. Great stuff. Punchline. That I may tell of your good works. That's the punchline. When I close, I often take a passage of Scripture and make it into plural. Today I'm going to keep it single. And I'm going to pray through Psalm 25, 16 to 21. I'm going to keep it first person singular. So pray with me in your heart in the singular this prayer. Turn to me and be gracious to me. For I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. In Jesus' name, amen.